All right, as our ushers are continuing to receive our offering this morning, we have an exciting treat this morning. We have a testimony from Josh Lovick. Josh, you can come on up. Josh, I met Josh here at this church as a college student. We won't say how long ago. We led a small group together on campus, and he wants to share how he got involved in serving at the church.
Yeah, Blake and Devon came to me and just wanted me to talk a little bit about service and how that has impacted my life and what I've been doing while I've been here at GCF. But a little bit about me, went to ECU undergrad after graduation, went to dental school here at ECU as well, so I had about an 8-year run here at ECU, then went down to Columbia, South Carolina to do a 1-year residency, and in the last 3 months or so, have finally come back to Greenville, come back home, and we've plugged back in here at GCF, and it's really been a blessing, really been glad that we're back. But through all those years, being here in Greenville, been an undergrad, finally getting married, going to dental school, me and my wife, we were a part of GCF, and we were definitely blessed by everything that was going on here at GCF. Me personally, like Blake said, I was involved leading, being a part of a number of Bible studies. Me and my wife with the children's ministry, even Halloween costume parties, Maui and Moana, Mickey and Minnie. That was us. We were being involved. In the last 2 or 3 years, before we went to Columbia, we were greeters Sunday morning once a month, being that smiling face when you come in. That was me and my wife for a couple years there. So we were being involved, and we're getting back into the swing of things with the new year. And when they asked me to speak on those things, I was like, you know, what was the motivation? Like, what got us to get involved here at GCF? Because, you know, that's a sacrifice. Like, being here 35, 40 minutes before church, like, I could have been sleeping all, you know, like, what was I doing? But what was really the impetus and the drive to come and be a part and serve the people of this church? And, you know, it wasn't that, you know, all of a sudden we woke up one day and we're like, you know what? We're going to be holy Christians all now, you know, like we're going to check off the box. We need to do this. You know, that's not really what the goal was or the drive. And thinking back on it, really what it was is we saw something in this church. We saw something in the people of this church. We caught a glimpse of God in this church through the word that was being preached, through the worship, through the people. We tasted the Holy Spirit while we were here. And something that we've talked about in the last couple weeks is proximity and what that does to you. And when we caught a taste of that or a glimpse of that, we knew we wanted more of it. And we knew we wanted to get closer to God in a way. And we just didn't know how to do that. But so we said, you know what? Let's get more involved. Let's dig a little bit deeper and get a little bit closer to this church. Let's get a little bit closer to the people of this church. And we said yes to the service opportunities that were here. And we've been blessed because of it. We've been so grateful now that we have a little daughter. And our family has just been blessed by us getting close to the people of this church, both here and outside this church, through service. And it's that proximity to people. When you serve them, something happens to you. And we've been definitely blessed by it. So thinking about service and looking at this Say Yes to Serving wall, if you have tasted something and if you have caught a glimpse of God and you want to get a little bit closer, maybe you should say yes to serving and see how that impacts you and changes you. So, yeah, think about that.
Thanks, Josh. Josh didn't say this, but he was also a student athlete at ECU, played baseball. A little jealous because he actually got to play catcher. I tried out for the team, didn't make it. But Josh made it, and he played for our baseball team, which did beat state back in the spring, right? I just wanted to say that. We didn't win yesterday, but that's okay. It's a rebuilding year. All right, we're at the end of a series we're doing called The Power of Resilience. And resilience is an interesting topic. It's it's what we need to achieve the goal, whatever that goal is. It's the thing inside of us that pushes us through the obstacles, the trials. When things get hard, it keeps us from giving up. Remember, I was watching the game yesterday and saw the V Foundation commercial over and over again, right? Don't give up, don't ever give up. Resilience is that thing that says, hey, I'm not going to give up. And we need that. We need that to accomplish our goals. We need it to fulfill the calling that God's called us to reach that dream that maybe God's put in our hearts. We need resilience. And so the first week, we've been looking through the first three chapters of the book of Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 1, how Daniel and his comrades had a resilient faith that they weren't pushed aside by the bad things that were happening. They didn't cave in to the pressure, and that they made it to the end. We talked about the prophetic mentality, that we are exiles in the world, and put on that cloak and see what that feels like. That helps us, when we realize that we are exiles, deal with the problems as they come. We talked about five practices that we implement to help us in that. Last week, we talked about not just a resilient faith, but an overcoming faith, that there sometimes isn't just about making it through the storm or the trial, but sometimes there's obstacles too big for us. We looked at an impossible situation Daniel was in last week and his comrades, and how if God didn't come through, they weren't going to make it. And what did it look like to have an overcoming faith? And this morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to look at maybe one of the most popular stories, I think, in the Old Testament, maybe in a new light, maybe in a different way, I think that will help us this morning. So let's read in Daniel chapter 3. This is going to be a lot of scripture, but it's a great story, so hang in there. It's a cliffhanger, all right? King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image whose height was 60 cubits and breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, down to verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. And when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Verse 8, "Therefore at that time some certain Chaldeans came forward with malicious accusations, accusing the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Tattletales, right? "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound..." So he does that was a dress rehearsal, guys. Let's do it for real. "But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually is heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then those men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not bound, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks was not harmed, and no smell of fire was upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language who speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, help us be resilient people. And help us be a resilient people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage will preach. It's pretty easy. I just read the story and I got fired up. In fact, I remember 19 years ago at a student conference on the campus of Duke University with 1,500 other college students, I remember this passage being preached vividly. Still remember phrases that were said 19 years ago. I remember getting chills all over my body. I remember being a part of something significant. This is easy to get excited about. And I can shout this morning, exhort you, and encourage you, and you could be inspired. And I hope you are. But I want to talk about misunderstandings this morning, because we could be inspired this morning and not understand where we are and what we're dealing with and really not be changed. Inspiration is good. We need it. I hope you're encouraged. The Bible says every day. But if we misunderstand what the moment we're in, what God's doing and what he said to us, then we could be inspired in the wrong direction. And so this morning, I've entitled this Five Misunderstandings That Sabotage Our Resilience. Now, misunderstanding can cause problems, can it? Anybody married know what I'm talking about? Right? How many times have we been on road trips? My wife is the navigator. Praise God she is, because I'm not a very good one. But we've had misunderstandings. We were going up to Massachusetts this summer, and we got into a traffic jam in Raleigh. That's not encouraging, right? But we made it. It took about an hour and a half detour. I think some ducklings decided to cross I-40. It caused like a 2-hour delay. We tried to make our way around it. But misunderstandings can cause friction. They can cause problems. In fact, a few years ago, NASA sent a spaceship to Mars to study it. And so there was a team that was working on the satellite to orbit Mars and a team that was going to work on sending the rover to the planet and to communicate. They used two separate scales of measurement. One was using the metric system, one was using the imperial system, and it burned up in the atmosphere. Just a little bit misunderstanding there. I don't even want to know how much money that cost us, right? Back in the 1800s, the U.S. was worried because their relationship with Britain was getting a little, you know, tense. And so, hey, and preemptively, we're going to go build a fort on the border of the U.S. and Canada just in case the Brits try to come through Canada for us. So they built the fort, and they were finishing up, and then someone resurveyed the land, and we realized we had built a fort on Canadian soil facing Canada. We packed up our stuff, and we came home. Right? You're welcome, Canada, for our useless fort that we built you. But misunderstanding can be costly. It can be tense. It can cause friction. But most importantly, it can cost us dearly, even our souls. So let's look at some of the misunderstandings here that sabotage our faith. Number one, a misunderstanding of Christian leadership can sabotage your resilience. What do you mean by that? What's the name of this book called that we're reading? What? Daniel. The book of Daniel, right? We're studying the book of Daniel, all right? Daniel, as we've just heard, is one of the most powerful men in the kingdom. Where is Daniel? Strangely silent. Here's a whole story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's Daniel? Come on, Daniel. Where's your Esther moment for such a time as this, brother? I mean, you were placed there, and now we're going to the fire. Where are you? Man, we misunderstand Christian leadership, and if we're not careful, we can let that burn away our resilience. See, Christian leaders are humans. Right? They need salvation just as much as anyone else. Standing up here does not exempt me from trials or temptations. No title lets me bypass the same temptations, the same wild emotions, the same things that go on inside of you that don't go on the inside of me and everyone else with a title like mine. See, we are like everyone else. We make mistakes. We hurt people. No position or title exempts us from the realities of this. We have to learn to fight our emotions and our sin just like you do. And here, Daniel, we don't know why he's silent. We just know he's not there. In fact, he was the inspiration. If you remember chapter 1, the whole reason they said no to the food was Daniel stood up. They followed suit. The whole reason they're still alive, Daniel stood up and said, I'll interpret the dream. And they said, yeah. All they did was pray. And here they are in their moment of crisis. Where's Daniel? He's gone. If we put our hope in a man, we won't be resilient in the fire. Not only do men make mistakes, but they create structures. They create entities that hurt people. Because that's exactly who they are. They're men. They're women. I remember my first year in ministry. I was being trained, and there was a guy I knew kind of from the distance that I got to kind of get close to and learn from and see the fruit of his ministry, only to find out a short time later he fell away from God and hurt himself and his family and destroyed many people's lives. My foundation was shaken a little bit. I had to step back and say, is my faith in an organization or a person, or is in the God who loves me and gave his life for me? See, if we aren't careful, we'll put a man up on a pedestal or a woman up on a pedestal only to realize they're going to make a mistake. And that trial only helped me firm up my own foundation in Christ alone. We misunderstand Christian leadership. Number two, we realize that a misunderstanding of idolatry can sabotage our resilience. Oh yeah, I could get up here, shout, don't bow, don't you bow. Yeah, let's not bow. All the while, most of us are bowing at this moment to a God in the culture. We're not going to bow to some stone or some gold. We know better than that. But we will bow. Jonathan Edwards said that Your heart is a factory of idols. It just manufactures them. Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit God, says an idol is anything we look to for things that only God can give us. An idol is anything we look to for things that only God can give us. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, look, if you're going to sin and you violate God's command, you've already violated the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. There shall be no other gods before you, and make no graven image. Because he realized the fruit of our sin has a root of idolatry. And the New Testament testifies to that. What does that mean? That means for some of us, maybe if we've stolen or we lie, that is a sin. Yes, I understand that. But at the root of that, there's a motivation for that. Why are we lying or stealing? Because we put our hope and our affections in something that God is supposed to satisfy. Our hope isn't that God would provide. Our hope that we have to lie and cheat and steal so that we can get what we want. Here's the thing, is that sometimes the idols are so ingrained in our culture, their habits. We just go the way of the culture, not knowing that we're serving the gods of the culture. It might be wealth in here. We've talked about that before, how we will make decisions that will be detrimental to our marriages and our spouses and our friends because there's a better paycheck. We're willing to sacrifice for a little bit more. But what are we sacrificing? Are they just temporal things or are they eternal things? One common one in our culture is the God of my dreams. We'll cut through and lay down relationships. We will, again, hurt family and friends for my dreams, right? And if we're not Christians, they're dreams, but if they are Christians, they're called my calling or my prophetic word. And then we'll cut down anything that might keep me from that. I'm not saying God doesn't give prophetic words and callings. He absolutely does. But he also gave one to Abraham. He said, man, you'll have a son. I will give you an heir. And he finally gave it to Abraham. And what did God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice it. Why? Why would God do that? Is he a horrible God? Is he torturous? No. God knew that if Abraham did not see that his affections are on God alone and he put his affections on his son, Isaac, he would destroy the promise. He would try to get out of Isaac what only he could get out of God. And we've seen parents drive their kids away with that same passion, right? See, idolatry isn't an image that we create and worship in our home. It's choices we make. It's looking to the gift other than the giver. What this might look like application-wise is if maybe you've made a mistake in here. Maybe you had to repent of a sin, and you go to God that you don't just repent of the sin, the fruit of that thing. Maybe it was lust. Maybe it was greed. Maybe it was you drank a little bit too much. But that you dig down to the root of that. What motivated that sin? The sin is the fruit, but what's the root? Why did you feel like you had to do that? Because, man, I was looking to something other than God. I just thought, man, if I could make an impression on these people, I'd be liked and I'd felt significant, and then I would feel like I'm somebody. Worshiping all the time the gods of this world. See, if we misunderstand idolatry, it'll sabotage our faith. Thirdly, is a misunderstanding of trials can sabotage our resilience. A misunderstanding of trials. when we buy the lies of the culture that my immediate happiness is the point of my existence, then trials then are seen as violations of our rights. We know from Scripture that A, trials can be an instrument to develop your character, that God uses trials. In fact, James chapter 1 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That trials was the catalyst to get your heart to a place that you would lack nothing. But we are so anti-pain, anti-trial, anti-anything that might make us feel uncomfortable, that we will avoid at all cost the very thing that maybe God has designed to cause us to grow up to the next level. I was listening to a podcast recently of a guy by the name of Stephen Mansfield. He has this great man podcast, and he was talking about how in this culture we love comfort. And I'm, yes, like, yes. If it's more comfortable, sign me up. I want it. Right? So this is me. And he was just saying, hey, man, just as an application, I just encourage you, man, why don't you take like every day or every other day, why don't you just take a cold shower for 5 minutes just to be uncomfortable, just to remember what it feels like. I was like, that seems kind of radical, you know? I'm gonna do that. And I was texting Devon and some other guys, and we're like, yeah, we're gonna take cold showers. Well, I didn't realize this, but they were back here in Eastern North Carolina, and a cold shower on a 100-degree day, that feels kind of nice, you know? I was in the mountains of Tennessee. Well, I turned on that cold, 30 seconds. Michelle's like, what are you doing in there? Nothing, baby, nothing. Right? But just trying to remember what it's like to be uncomfortable, because it's required for growth. Trials can reveal the idols of our heart. Man, trials are amazing at showing us what's in there. Man, you face a trial and see what comes out. Man, I tell you what, there's all kinds of nastiness in here. Right? Just the right trial at the right time. All kinds of gross things coming out of my heart. And that's what's neat about trials, is that they reveal what we see. We don't realize that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow to the God, this golden image, they weren't bowing to fame. I mean, they had one of the better jobs in the kingdom. They weren't bowing to wealth. They weren't bowing. I mean, throwing in the fire sounds pretty horrible. Like, I can think of better ways to die. So they were, I mean, all the idols they said no to. Why? Because this wasn't a moment. They hadn't been at the king's table eating from the idols of the culture. It was easier to say no. We misunderstand our trials. Trials can produce the testimony that someone else needs. Now, we don't want to hear that in an individualistic culture. Why would I have to go anything that doesn't just help me? And yet, Paul says, death in us, life in you. Man, Michelle and I have talked about this many times. Went through a really tough season of marriage, two plus years. Hard. Wouldn't want to go back for anything. But that very trial, man, caused me to grow up, be a better man, a better husband, a better father. Birthed something in Michelle that she saw the need of Christian counseling, got her path to a calling. She's going to finish her degree this year. Praise God. Come on. That very trial is offering hope to others who have to walk through a similar situation. Man, the trial did something in me, but it also provided hope for others. Trials can be the result of good and right decisions, not just wrong ones. How about that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do anything wrong. Only right thing. If we just live in this mindset of like, blessed, oh, I'm blessed, or oh, I'm cursed, we realize, we miss the reality that God says, in this life, you will face persecution. If you want to live a godly life in this life, you will face trial. Man, and it could be exactly because you made the right decision, not because you made the wrong one. We misunderstand trials. It causes us to sabotage our resilience. Number four, a misunderstanding of life itself. This is related to two that we already mentioned. But when we miss the purpose, we miss the point, we can give up. A couple years ago, it's known in our family as the infamous Thanksgiving kickball game of 2017. The point was to have a good time. It was to be with the family, to let the kids play with the adults and the grandparents to play. I mean, we were all out there playing. And it was, we were going to have fun and create memories. Now, we did create memories. So part of the goal was achieved. But most of it was not. An injury, lots of tears. We were talking on our group text this week, trying to coerce us to try again. Many will not attempt it. They say, it's not worth it. It's not worth the risk again. But we lost sight of the point of the game, right? To be together, to have fun, healthy competition. It's a tough one for us, right? And we miss the whole point. And when we miss the point of life itself, we miss the point, and then we miss everything. We miss that life is about a relationship with the Father and His Son Jesus. It's about stepping into the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and an intimate relationship with Him. That life isn't about my immediate happiness, even though in God is all the happiness we need. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. But we want the immediate happiness. We don't want the happiness that goes deeper. And so when we miss that, then we avoid the trial. We blame others. We point to Daniel. Where were you, Daniel? If we miss that and make life about feeling good and being happy and avoiding any kind of pain or discomfort, there's no way in heaven or in hell we'll be resilient. Finally, actually, let me read 1 Peter 4:12. Listen to this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We do that, don't we? This strange trial. I can't believe it. Yeah. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad in His glory when His glory is revealed. When we're in relationship with the God of heaven, when He's glorified, we rejoice. There's this intimacy of relationship. There's this understanding that life is not about me and everything revolving around me and making me happy in this one particular moment, but it's about His glory. Man, Michelle's in graduate school. Okay? I feel like I'm suffering with her, right? I am. And when she gets glory with that degree, I'm going to rejoice. One, that it's over, and two, that she made it, right? Because of the relationship, I get to be a part of the glory. And because of our relationship with the God of heaven, when He's glorified, we get kind of sucked in and drafting off of the glory of God. And that is when deep satisfaction happens. That's when happiness that matters happens. We don't make life about us. We make it about Him. Finally, a misunderstanding of Christianity can sabotage your resilience. What an interesting story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 2. Y'all remember this. His head is gold. And then it talks about how in the dream, it changes. Silver, bronze, steel, right? And then Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Here comes, and then he said, oh, surely your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Then we come in to chapter 3. What do we see? Nebuchadnezzar is trying to bypass the dream. Oh, there's no chest of silver. It's all gold. There's one image, my head, and gold all the way down. There's no second kingdom, third kingdom, fourth kingdom. I will establish an eternal kingdom. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to gather the leaders of the land from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I'm going to gather them. And when I say bow, you bow. And everybody does. Because he has the might and the power, and he's in control. He's establishing a kingdom for himself. And when I go on campus and I talk to college students, which I've done many times over the last 19 years, this is a common caricature of Christianity. Here God is with all the power. What is he after? If we don't worship, he'll throw us into fire. With intimidation, with his power and his might, bow or fire. And this is the story. This is the character. This is what the culture sees when we lift up Christ. You don't worship God, he'll throw you into hell. And yet, when God is telling the story, I'm going to put myself in the story. Where do we find him? In the fire. We don't find a God with vindictive fire and fury because of our disobedience. Bow. We find him in the fire, unbinding those who are there like they didn't have their Fitbit goal of the day, walking around. No, we're just going to walk around. I'm almost to 10,000. We're just walking around the fire. Here God is. Here God is writing himself into the story, not with power and fury, but in the fire. It's interesting because this scenario is paralleled in Revelation chapter 5. Let me read it for you. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and your blood has ransomed, and you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. See, we serve a God who is not intimidating and bullying us into obedience to him, but one who ransomed us for himself, laid down his life, went through the fires of hell like a lamb slain for the sin of the world. See, God is wooing us to himself, ransomed us, snatched us from the fire. In fact, it was the fire and the revelation that I deserved that, and Christ yanked me from that, that sets me free. And when we misunderstand and we put Christianity as a, man, you live a good life, then you get heaven. How cheap. And you live a bad life and you get the fire. We all deserve the fire. Every one of us. And Christ steps into the fire for our sake. We obey and worship because he's worthy, because I want to. Not to get a reward, I've already got it. He didn't ask me to go in the fire. He didn't pay my debt because I signed a sheet. He did it preemptively. I'm not obeying God because of a fear of a punishment. He's been punished for me. He already bore it. We've misunderstood Christianity, and we misunderstood it bad. So that when things go wrong, we rage against God instead of seeing that he was the one in the fire. The band can come up and let's close. Father, we thank you this morning that though we deserved the fire, you went to the fire in our stead so that we could be unbound and come out not even with a hint of smell of smoke on us. Father, I thank you that you clear up our misunderstandings, Lord, that we've misunderstood you and we've misunderstood ourselves and we've misunderstood life, and yet you were patient and are patient to continue to right our ship. The trials aren't all about us. And sometimes they are even for us. That leaders can never be our God. And that life is fulfilling and a depth of happiness when it's not about us, but it's about you. So, Lord, I just ask this morning that you would help us lean into you, that we would be a resilient people, Father, that we, when we face trials and we face heartache and we face confusion and unanswered questions, we won't turn on the very one who's delivering us and has delivered us. Lord, help us see the other in the fire this morning, a one whose face is like the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.